Good morning to you. So yes, we have been on this series of the attributes of God, and it's been a couple weeks since Matt and I chatted about what we wanted to do, and since then I have been enjoying studying, reading. In some cases I pulled out my old Millard Erickson systematic theology textbook about this thick that I studied way back in seminary days, and you go back and you read some of that stuff and try to reacquaint yourself with some of the theology around what we are doing. Chatting with you today about the glory of God. We have been looking at some of the attributes of God. Pastor Matt has been unpacking the aseity and the eternality of God. Reminder that God is other than us. He is different than us. I want to try to wrap my head around this concept of the glory of God. I immediately was drawn to Psalm 8, when the psalmist says, "How majestic is your name in all your earth. You have set your glory above the heavens." And when I consider, when I think and I encounter, when I consider the work of your fingers, O Lord, how majestic is your name. You know, when we talk about the glory of God, I think we all encounter his glory in very different and in very personal ways. Some of us are challenged by nature. Some of us enjoy it. We need to get beside an amazing lake or an ocean or a body of water or in the front of a big mountain or some vast prairie lands. Some of us experience that through music or poetry or some form of the arts. Some of us experience it through relationship, people that encourage us, that embolden us, in some ways remind us that there's this other, there's something bigger than us. Psalm 8 reminds me of just how great God is. You know, I rubbed shoulders with the Great One, literally, personally. Happened over 35 years ago in a restaurant in Edmonton, aptly named David's Restaurant. When I went into the restaurant, I recognized him right away as the Great One. And as we were passing each other among the tables, I made a point of rubbing his shoulder, of bumping into him. I bumped into the Great One. No, I'm not talking about God. Some may have considered him to be God. I'm talking about Wayne Gretzky. He is still dubbed as the Great One. And at the time when I bumped into him was in the glory days of the Edmonton Oilers dynasty. We were in the midst of our 5 years of owning the cup. And so he was the Great One. He was the pinnacle of hockey at that time. He exhibited skill that nobody else had. He was, and he still is, considered the Great One. If you watch hockey at all, some have used the name God and Gretzky almost in the same sentence. I would never go that far. A number of years ago, his father, Walter Gretzky, he showed up at a tournament my son was at. And again, Wayne Gretzky himself wasn't there, but you got his dad there. It's pretty good. That's a pretty good same thing. And so Walter Gretzky makes it into the dressing room where my son and his teammates were. And we have a picture of Walter Gretzky. The whole team lines up. Walter Gretzky is a part of it. And his arm is on my son's shoulder. My son didn't recognize it then, and I don't think he recognizes it today, the significance of having the Great One's father's arm on his shoulder. We tried to remind him as to why that was such a big deal, but he doesn't buy it. There's other ones that, now if Joe Sakic would have been in the room, that would have been a whole different story for my son. Someone esteemed because of something he or she has done or has accomplished. Today, we are in the Olympics, esteeming those who have accomplished, and we call them great ones. We might be disappointed in our men's hockey team, but we certainly celebrate our ladies' hockey team. because they got gold. They're the great ones, and they are being esteemed. I want to attempt today to put into words something that is impossible to adequately describe or to define with words. When we talk about the glory of God, how do we even try in our limited abilities to even describe or to paint a rough image of what it means to wrestle with or come to terms with the glory of God? My granddaughter celebrated her third birthday this week. We were very pleasantly surprised by my son and my daughter and her husband to come and join us for a couple of days this week. They let us know last Sunday, hey, we're going to come down. You want to see the kids? And of course, we want to see our kids. And so my good granddaughter celebrated her third birthday this week. We celebrated with her. She stands just a few feet tall. She weighs just a few pounds and joyfully lives life with all the strength and potential and limitations of a beautiful three-year-old little girl. The other night, I was able to take both my granddaughters to the local playground, one that we spent some time with them last summer. And in about that six-month span, I noticed how much my three-year-old has developed and has grown. She was taking risks that she would not have taken 6 months ago. She climbed up structures and slid down things and sat on swings that even 6 months ago she would have been very much afraid. And she goes, I can do it. And I say, yes, you can do it. You are smarter today. You are stronger today. You are braver today than you were even 6 months ago. And we celebrate her advancements. That's the joy we have as parents and grandparents, is it not? As we watch our children come into their own. You know, I still watch my son, an adult, play hockey. And even though he's only one of X number of players on that ice, it's all about him, according to me. Right? We never stop celebrating. You know, the pride as we watch our children, grandchildren grow. And we bring out our meter sticks and we measure the mark. We go, yes, you've grown taller. You've grown smarter. You are making a greater imprint on your world. My three-year-old little granddaughter is growing in stature. She is growing in her physical coordination. She's growing in her vocabulary and in her comprehension. She's maturing in her own personality, in her emotions, and in her spiritual understanding. She has not yet come into her own. She's not yet begun to understand her potential. She has not yet exhausted the limits of her talents and her skills and her unique giftedness that will leave an imprint on her world. But she, at 3 years old, is measurable. We measure her. And as she grows up, those measurements will change. And who knows? Maybe one day she will be the great one. Maybe. But even so, that greatness will be measured by her influence, by her skills, or by her accomplishments. You see, you and I, as we travel down this road further than my three-year-old granddaughter has, we too are measurable. Have you thought of that? We have birth dates that mark the passage of time. We have certifications that mark technical qualifications that we have. We have awards that mark accomplishments. We have measurements to our stature. We have street addresses, we have phone numbers, we have email addresses, we have assets that help define us and provide us a sense of security. All of which provide measurements that describe the width, the depth, the breadth of who we are. And while our measurements might be greater than that of my granddaughter, or may not be quite as great as that of someone like a Wayne Gretzky, all of us have measurements. At its core, When we think about the glory of God, it is an acknowledgement that while we are measurable, He is not. We cannot measure God. He is infinite. He is unbound by limits. He defies measurement of any kind. His limitlessness underlies all of His attributes. His power, His knowledge, His love, His mercy are not merely great, but they are infinitely so, measurelessly so. No one can place any aspect of who God is on any scale or against any yardstick. And yet we will try. With gross limitations, we will try to paint a rough image of the glory of God, of the truly great one. So when we talk about glory and glory of God, what are we talking about? We use that word quite often. We come here to the glory of God. We're encouraged to glorify God. Live your life to the glory of God. I exhibit my skills and my talents and my abilities to the glory of God, not to my glory. Glory, simply put in the English language, simply means high renown or honor, won by notable achievements, magnificence or great beauty, praise or honor, or distinction extended by common consent. Ezekiel 10:4. Then the Lord's glory rose from above the winged creatures and moved towards the temple's threshold. The temple was filled with the cloud. The courtyard was filled with the brightness of the Lord's glory. Is His glory a cloud? Is His glory a brightness? Yes, but not complete. It's a part of His glory. The scripture uses two words to kind of define and to describe glory. The Hebrew word would be kabod. The Greek equivalent would be doxa. Both of these put together refer to something that is to be heavy, something that is weighty. It describes the concept of a weighty person in society, someone who is honorable, impressive, worthy of respect. In our culture today, we might call them influencers. We might call them power people or the power couple. There's someone who carries some influence. Or it's a state of being bright, radiant, or magnificent. In relationship to God, it denotes that which makes God impressive. It could also include the concept of rich, in that a person can be described as heavy with wealth. God's glory. How do we try to define God's glory? God's glory is His weightiness in qualities such as might, beauty, goodness, justice, and honor. And when it comes to these characteristics, and so many of them, God has them not only in abundance, but in superabundance. God's glory is a description of who God, a description of God who has all good things in greater quantity than we could ever imagine. The glory of God can equal the going public of His infinite wealth. God's glory is that which expresses His inherent majesty and His perfection, which demands recognition and acclaim from His created. God's glory. God's glory is intrinsic, meaning it is something that belongs to Him alone. He doesn't earn it in any way. It is His intrinsic ability. It is who He is. But God's glory is also extrinsic in the sense that which communicates who He is through His works of creation, through His providence, through His redemption, and through His consummation. And then when we talk about God's glory, we talk about ascribed glory. Ascribed glory is the rightful response of his creation, the praise, the worship, and honor given to God as a result of beholding his intrinsic glory. I'm going to talk more about ascribed glory next Sunday. Today I want to spend the most amount of time in the intrinsic part of God's glory, of who God is. We recognize that the glory of God is sometimes used in the Bible as an adjective. God is glorious. Sometimes the glory of God is used as a noun. God reveals his glory. And sometimes it is used as a verb. Our God is to be glorified. How do I try to have us understand the glory of the Lord? It is revealed in his power. It is revealed in his presence. It is revealed in his principles or through his word. It is certainly revealed in his Son, Jesus Christ. It is also revealed through his people. It is also revealed through the promise of his coming, and is also revealed by as the place of where he is. God's glory is that which expresses his inherent majesty and his perfection, which demands recognition and acclaim from his creation. See, if we look at these characteristics of God, some of them we have already talked about. God is infinite. He's incomprehensible. He's self-existent, self-sufficient, eternal, immutable, omniscient, omnipresent, omnipotent. God is all of that. And only God is all of that. And we could wrap all of that and say that is a definition of the glory of God. And if you look at that list, you can very quickly recognize how we could spend hours on every single one of those attributes and not exhaust them. But that is the glory of God. There's more to the glory of God. When we look at, these are attributes that define God, but can also be exemplified or be modeled in us. God is holy and loving and just and good and merciful and gracious and long-suffering and wise, jealous for his glory, faithful, righteous, and truthful. And that's only the tip of the iceberg if we were trying to use a lot of words to describe who God is. Intrinsically holy, the whole earth is full of his glory. What I find interesting, the passage that Pastor Matt read this morning out of Isaiah chapter 6, verse 3, when they say, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts, the whole earth is full of his, you'd expect to hear the word holiness. The earth is full of his holiness. Instead, it says the earth is full of his glory. The glory of God is the manifest beauty of his holiness. It's the going public of his holiness. The glory of God is what we see, a picture, a small image of who this God truly is. What I want to do for a few minutes is I want to go to Romans chapter 11. And I think I've used this in my own mind is to try to make this a bit more sense to myself in terms of how do I wrap my mind around what does it mean to embrace the holiness of God. Romans chapter 11 is the doxology that Paul, it's just like it's a spontaneous exclamation. He had just spent chapters on trying to describe God and his justification and his sanctification and who he is. There's a lot of theology, if you will, leading up to Romans chapter 11, verse 33, and then he kind of has this outburst of praise. It says, oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable his judgments and his path beyond tracing out. Who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor, who has ever given to God that God should repay him? For from him and through him and for him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. So I want to just focus in on verse 36. For from him and through him and for him. The NIV uses the word for. Probably prefer the more unto him or all things. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. There's two halves to this verse. The half that I want to focus on mostly is on the intrinsic part of God's glory, that which defines who he is. God's glory is not a reputation that he has. God's glory is the encompassing of all the attributes of who God is. Intrinsic, the sum of all the attributes of God, the sum and the substance of all that God is and does, and is the holy being of God, the sum of all the divine perfections, the sum of all the perfect works and acts of mighty God. All this comprises the intrinsic glory of God. It is complete. It is from everlasting to everlasting. He is God. The acts of God that come forth from Him being God. From Him, through Him, and unto Him. God is the source, He is the means, and He is the goal of all creation. God is supreme majesty and self-sufficient to creation. All of creation pivots around Him, from Him as the source, through Him as the power whose continuous energy in the world sustains all that He has done, and unto Him as the goal. There is nothing that lies outside these three phrases. Let me just go through them quickly. From Him. We give God the glory because all things are from Him. Eternity past. God is the source of all things. He is the architect of His eternal purpose and the plan from before the foundations of the world, from His sovereign will, from before time began. This is His eternal decree, which was scripted by God before the foundation of the world. This is the all-encompassing, the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God. All things are from Him, Paul says. This points back to eternity past, when God designed His master plan for whatever would come to pass. We understand master plans. Some of us in the housing industry have seen this. This is a master plan community, the developer says. Someone sat down before we ever broke ground and we designed what this neighborhood should look like. And we have a target as to who you want this neighborhood to be sold to. Before the foundations of the world, God has His master plan in place from before all things. You know, we often look at Job as an example when we discussed this just a week or two ago in our own Bible study. You know, when Job had this questions for God, Job just says, I want to just get into the presence of God. I just got this question for God. I want to ask you something. And I find it interesting in Job 39, 38 and 39, when God finally shows up and He kind of takes an audience with Job. And God just says, hang on, Job, let me ask you a few questions. Who is this that obscures my plans with words without foreknowledge? Brace yourself, God says. I will question you, and you answer me. Were you there when I laid the earth's foundation? Who marked off its dimensions? Surely you know. Who stretched the measures across the line? On what were its footing sets? Or who laid the cornerstone? And on and on and on, the Lord relentlessly fires questions at Job. And what is Job's response? Pretty similar to how Isaiah responds. I'm unworthy. I can't even begin to fathom your glory. All of it from the beginning of time. God drafted His eternal decree that include everything that would take place within time. Everything. The glory of God, a designation for God Himself. Peter refers to God as the God, the Father as the majestic glory. It's an internal characteristic, attribute, or summary of all that God is. The Psalms refer to God as the King of glory. Stephen refers to the God of glory in Acts chapter 7. The Apostle Paul prays to the Father of glory. He is from Him, all things. From Him. Paul carries on and he says, through Him. Through Him is in time. Within time. The means of the accomplishment of all things. God is the administrator of His internal purpose and plan. He will bring it to completion in time. Through His sovereign activity within time to bring to pass all that he has purposed before time began. God will accomplish his plan and purposes. All that is from God will be through God, and it will come to pass. You know, when we think of from him and through him, and we just recall the activity that went on in our province even in the last 6 to 8 months, how we were reminded of how limited we really are, how we were reminded of how powerless we really are. And then we recognize that no matter what took place, whether floods or fires, no matter what took place, none of that was a surprise to God. God was not absent in any of this. Through him, all things. It is also a reference to God's presence, which is really seen through the acts of the Exodus. If you read the story of God's redemption through the Exodus, it is all about his presence. The glory cloud, the manifestations of Moses, God's presence in the tabernacle, all highlighted in God's covenant presence. The connotation of God's glory emerges through passages related to the Ark of the Covenant, the temple, the eschatological temple, the person of Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, and heaven itself, all attest to the glory of God in time. God causes all things to work together for his good, according to his purposes in his divine plan. There's no such thing as good luck. No such thing as karma. From him, through him, all things, Paul says, all things, it will come to pass. Finally, Paul talks about and to him, or unto him. This is eternity future, the goal and the completion of all things. He is the consummation of all things, the completion of all things, the one who completes it all. He's not procrastinating. He doesn't just do half the work and says, I'm done with this. We see that story throughout the Bible. How many times do we read about God saying, I'm done with you people? You don't understand it, you don't get it, you continue to be disobedient, but does God ever bail? He will not, he cannot, because it is according to his purpose. A complete fulfillment according to his plan, to his purposes, to his timing. God is intimately involved in all of his creation. And as God put his works on display, he glorifies himself, his mercy, his grace, his justice, his wrath, all of that revealed through the salvation and through judgment according to his glory. God directs everything toward his own glory. The highest purpose of the physical world is to showcase his majesty. All that he orchestrates within history is to demonstrate the greatness of his name. All that he does in salvation to rescue perishing sinners is for the praise of the glory of his name. Everything has its highest end for the glory of God. All of it. We see it in the New Testament. Jesus informs us that Lazarus' death and subsequent resurrection had an ultimate purpose. It was for the glory of God. Peter's death also shared that purpose in John 21. Paul points out that God chooses, adopts, redeems, and seals believers to the praise of the glory of his grace. That is, in saving people for himself, God displays his grace, and in displaying his grace, he brings glory to himself. From him, through him, and then unto him are all things. From him, eternity past, all things have their source. That is the glory of God. through him in time. God is active and present in time, and he will bring all things to pass. And then unto him, into future, into all of eternity. And what kind of response does that elicit? All things are according to his glory. And Paul says, to him be the glory forever. Amen. I agree. I acknowledge it. So be it. It is true. Everything is from God, proceeding from a sovereign will in eternity past. Everything is through him, accomplished by his sovereign activity within time, and everything is unto him, promoting his sovereign glory for all time. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. I may have bumped shoulders with a great one, but he was not the great one. The great one, the glory of God, is the one that we will see one day face to face. He is the one whom we can absolutely place our trust in, even if our days are shrouded in cloud and darkness. We know he is there. See, my 3-year-old granddaughter will still become all that God wants her to become, but she will continue to be measured, just like you and I continue to be measured. And we live within our measurements, but we worship and we follow and we trust in one who indeed is measureless. And thank God that he is, because that is why we can live our lives with hope and with assurance, knowing that the glorious God will bring all things to completion. It will come to pass, the glory of God. I hope this has helped you to acknowledge a little bit some rough drawn images of someone that truly is indescribable. Try to bring him glory. I hope that we can do that even as we go from this place into our workaday worlds. However you acknowledge his glory, if it is looking at his creation, if it is singing praises, if it is through dance or music, if it is through meditation, may we bring him glory. Let me close in prayer. Father, we tried in our limited abilities to paint an image of who you are. We know we cannot do it. But even in that vastness of who you are, we celebrate you because you chose to make yourself known. You've revealed enough of your glory that we can know that what we believe in your word is actually true. We can actually hang our hope on you. And we can engage our lives and worlds with complete confidence, knowing that you, in your glory, will accomplish your purposes, even in my life personally, as well in the lives of all of those who are within your creation. Thank you, Father, for your glory. Our desire and our aim is to bring you glory and to glorify your name in the way that we walk and talk and act and speak as those who have chosen to trust in you. Thank you for your glory. In your name I pray. Amen.